bless you. You shouldn't applaud. I might be a terrible person. Shalom. Yeah. Want to try it again?
Sure.
Wait for me. Shalom.
Shalom.
There you go. That's better. You know how to make a nice Jewish boy feel like he's right at home. Actually, I do feel at home. I've been here before a few times. I'm very, very grateful to Pastor Jeff for inviting me to come back. There's no accounting for some people's taste. how many of you were here when I was here before? Any of you? Oh, okay. Am I any taller? No, I'm just older. Well, it's good to be with you. I'm excited about giving you an update on the work that the Lord is doing to bring the gospel through the ministry of Jews for Jesus to Jewish people, to non-Jewish people. I want to talk with you about the role that the Jewish people are called to play in global evangelization and how the way your involvement with us is actually promoting something even larger than the cause of Jewish evangelism, which of course is the cause that's first and foremost on my heart. But the picture is really much larger. I want to bring you greetings from my colleagues, especially my colleagues in Ukraine and Russia, my colleagues in the Middle East as well. These are difficult times. That's an understatement, to put it mildly. My brothers and sisters in Israel knew that I would be speaking to different churches on this European trip. They put together a video, a short two-minute video. I'd like to show it to you because I want you to see how in the midst of calamitous times, the gospel is going out and people are hearing the good news and people are giving their hearts to the Lord. And that's what counts. Can we play the video real quick? I'll step off to the side or down.
The war affected our team. Some of our staff live in cities that are bombed severely, so some of them even lost friends.
We all know, either firsthand or secondhand, people who have lost loved ones in those terror attacks. There's been a rise in anti-Semitism, and we're a part of the Jewish community, so we have felt the hatred.
I think the people of Israel feel hopeless and fearful about the future, and they don't know what's ahead.
So many in Israel are not only living in fear, but living without the hope of redemption in Messiah.
Very few people believe in Jesus, maybe less than 1%. Most of the Israelis do not have access to New Testament in their native language.
More than 100,000 residents of Israel were evacuated from their homes. They needed care.
The Lord calls me to visit and to comfort and bring food.
There were weeks that we've sent 5,000 packages of food to families throughout Israel.
We have been producing animated verses from the Book of Psalms just to uplift Israelis.
God is opening up people's hearts to the gospel right now in ways we have never seen before.
We've received over 600 requests for the New Testaments in only 3 months.
We have an opportunity to come alongside them and stand with them and love and support them in ways that are only possible when people hit rock bottom.
Jesus' message is one of love, hope, and healing. It is relevant for Israel is now more than ever.
Just encourage your Jewish neighbors, encourage your Jewish friends with prayer, with visits.
Would you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Would you pray for the salvation of the Jewish people? Together we can love and serve the people of Israel.
I'm eager to share some thoughts with you from the scripture. Before I do that, I want to tell you how you can stand with us. I'll just take a moment to do that, but it's really quite important. The most important way that you can stand with us is with your prayers. I think as you came in, each family should have received one of these. Did Did you get one of these? Yeah. If you didn't, come up to me afterwards and I'll give it to you. If you're not, oh, I knew this would happen. If you're not already getting our prayer letter, I really beg you to let me send it to you. If you prefer it in German, you can write a D on the card. Otherwise, I'll make sure that it's sent to you in English. This is the most important way that you can stand with us, with your prayers. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, it's okay, Avi, you know, don't send me anything. I'll pray for you. No, you won't. You'll forget. That's normal. But if you let me send you my prayer letter, you will be provoked to pray. We can't do what we do unless people like you are praying for us. There's another way that you can stand with us, and that's by letting me help you. I brought a couple of books that I've written. That's pretty self-seeking. I know it sounds like that. I would tell you, don't buy the books. I know the author is a terrible person. I went to school with him. But there's one book in particular that's very close to my heart. That's why I wrote it. It's called Jews Don't Need Jesus and Other Misconceptions. The fact that there are well-meaning but misguided Christians who say that they love my people and their greatest expression of love is to keep the gospel away from us is a travesty. It's a travesty not only for my people, it's a travesty for the cause of global evangelization, which is what I want to talk with you about today. It's a final way that you can stand with us, and that's if the Lord puts it upon your heart financially. But I want to tell you why you should never give to Jews for Jesus. Do not give to Jews for Jesus from your tithe. Your tithe goes to your home church, and it goes to your home church first. Any gift that you, if you're a believer in Jesus, any gift that you give to Jews for Jesus should always be other than your tithe. I'll tell you one more reason why you should never give to us, and that's if you're not a believer. God doesn't want your money for his work. God wants your life for his work. He happens to have a greater gift for you first, the gift of eternal life through Jesus. I want you to understand the plan that God has always had for bringing the gospel to the world and the crucial part that he chose us Jewish people to play in standing with you and bringing the gospel to the nations of the world. First, let me tell you a story. Years ago, when most of you were still cosmic dust, I was a young man, I don't know, 30, 31 years old, and I was speaking with a young Orthodox Jewish man about my age. And even though we were both young, at one point he groaned with the weariness of a man who was about 90 years old. He said, Avi, his name was Mordechai. He said, Avi, 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 it's such a tragedy. You're like a young man who went on a journey searching for a treasure. But instead of looking in our yard, you looked in the backyard of the Gentiles, of the Goyim. Come back, Avi. You're one of the chosen. Come back. Now it's my turn. So I said, Mordechai, Mordechai, Mordechai. You're right, we're chosen, Mordechai, but why are we chosen? Mordechai became impatient. He said, that's Hashem's business. Who knows? Who cares why we're chosen? You're just chosen. Now come back. I said, Mordechai, I know why we're chosen. I want to explain to you why we Jews were chosen. In a nutshell, you could say that God chose the Jews because he loves the Gentiles so much and wants to see them saved. Let's see if I can advance this. Did it work? Oh, it worked. Let me take you to a foundational moment in our history, when God, in a nutshell, explained to us our whole reason for existing as a nation. Look with me at Exodus chapter 19. You can follow along as I read. God says, I'll actually start in verse 5. This is what we read. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. In that one phrase, in that one verse, when God calls us a kingdom of priests, he explained the whole reason for why we exist as a particular people. But you have to know what the priests did in the ancient world. Essentially, the priests did two things. They interceded for people before God, and they instructed people about God. Now, think with me. If the entire nation was called to be a kingdom of priests, then for whom were we supposed to intercede, and to whom were we supposed to speak? Who's left? The rest of the world. The call to be a kingdom of priests was a missionary mandate. God created a particular people because of his love for the nations. He called us to be a kingdom of priests, a light to the nations, a nation of messengers to the nations of the world, so that the gospel would go forth. I want to show you how this call reverberates through our entire history. Follow with me, okay? Does this work? Yeah. Let me take you to the very, very beginning of our history when God calls Abram. Look with me at Genesis chapter 12. Listen as I read. God says to Abram, he says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, in a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Later in Genesis 28, he reiterates the call to Jacob, and he makes it explicit. He says, in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, what's the blessing to all the families of the earth that God is talking about? The Apostle Paul explains. In Romans chapter 3, he explains that through the Jewish people, God brought forth the written word. Paul calls them the oracles of God. Then in Romans chapter 9, Paul explains that through the Jewish people, God brought forth the Messiah. Do you see it? The inscribed word, the incarnate word. But for whom? Just for us? No. To all the families of the earth. That's the blessing. So when God called Abram, he had worldwide witness on his mind. Now, jump ahead with me. 400 years. We've been enslaved in Egypt. Pharaoh hasn't been very nice to us, drowning our sons, among other things. And so God raises up Moses. And in Exodus chapter 9, we read a passage of scripture where God is speaking to Pharaoh, to a reluctant Pharaoh, a recalcitrant Pharaoh, through Moses. And listen to what he says to Pharaoh, Exodus 9, verses 14 and 16. God says to Pharaoh, at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all of the earth. Why did God bring us out of Egypt? Number of reasons. Brought us out in fulfillment of his promises that he made to the patriarchs. He brought us out because of his love for us. He heard our groanings. Why else did he redeem us? According to this text, he redeemed us from Egypt because he wanted Pharaoh to know who he is. He brought us out of Egypt because he wanted his name to be glorified and declared throughout the whole earth. So when God brought us out of Egypt, he had worldwide mission, worldwide witness on his mind. Did God succeed? Well, let me ask you this. Uh-oh, what happened here? Is it? I want to get back to the beginning. Okay, here we go. When God brought us out of Egypt, are you aware of the fact that we're not the only ones who came out of Egypt in the Exodus? Are you aware of that? According to Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, we left Egypt with a mixed multitude. These people had just buried their firstborn. They survived the plagues. And they understood that our God was real, and they came with us. So when God brought us out of Egypt, he succeeded. A testimony went out to the nations of the earth. Okay, am I going to do this right? Which one? The top? Does that advance it? I'm sorry? Okay, jump ahead with me another 40 years. We're gathered together. The first generation has died out, except for Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and the children who came out of Egypt, but who are now adults. Everybody else has died out. And now God is about to give us the law again through Moses. But before he gives us the law once again, listen to what he says to us through Moses about the law. He says, therefore, be careful to observe them, the ordinances. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? God gave us the law for many reasons. He did not give us the law to save us. No one is saved by keeping the law. He gave us the law not to save us, but to lead us to the Savior. He gave us the law for other reasons. He gave us the law to bless us, to make us distinct, to reflect the holy character of God. The law is holy, righteous, and good. So is the lawgiver. There are many reasons that God gave us the law. But there's one reason that everybody seems to overlook. And it's right there in Deuteronomy. God gave us the law so that the nations surrounding us would understand that our God is real, that our God is near, that our God answers us when we call to him. You could say, God gave us Jews the law to provoke the Gentiles to jealousy. All because of his love for you. And he gave us a land where we could live out the law as a testimony that people could see, like a light on a hill. If we understand the evangelistic relationship between the call and the land and the law, then we can understand why God's heart was so severely broken whenever we violated the covenant. You see, when we violated the covenant, when we chose to live like all the nations around us, this was not just a supreme example of our ingratitude to God. When we lived like the pagan nations around us, we compromised God's witness to the world. And instead of causing the nations around us to bless the name of the Lord, we caused them to mock and to blaspheme. the name of the Lord. We all understand the principle, those of us who are believers, we understand the principle in our own lives, don't we? Many of you, maybe all of you, like me, have loved ones who don't know the Lord. You long to see them repent and give their hearts to Yeshua. You long to talk to them about the Lord. They don't want to talk to you about the Lord, do they? And then one day in the news, they hear about a prominent Christian who falls. Now they want to talk to you, don't they? But they don't want to talk to you about the gospel. They want to say to you, you see, so that's what it means to believe in your Jesus. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. And your heart breaks because that prominent believer who has fallen has compromised your testimony to the people whom you love and want to see come to faith. That's what we did. We compromised God's witness to the world through our infidelity. Because God's a God of mercy and grace, over and over again, he sent us the prophets, calling us to come back, not just for our sake, but for your sake, so that the testimony would be restored, so that the light would go forth. Except for just a few short-lived revivals, we remained unfaithful. And so finally, because God is also a God of justice, he had to bring judgment. And first, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. And then in 586, the temple in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem itself, the southern kingdom, was sacked, and we were carried into the Babylonian captivity. 70 years. But even when he brought us into the captivity, he had worldwide witness on his mind. Listen to what he says to us through Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 15. God is speaking to us in the exile through Ezekiel. He says, "So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken." Even in our punishment, he was using our exile, he was using our punishment as a taunt, as a lesson to the nations surrounding us. He wanted the nations to understand that our God is not just powerful, our God is holy, our God is moral, our God is righteous, and God, our God, holds men and women accountable for what they do. And then 70 years later, when he brought us out of the Babylonian captivity, he wasn't just thinking of us. He was thinking of you. He did this as a witness to the world. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verses 23 and 24. He says, "And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your land." Let me tie some of this together. When God called Abram, he was thinking of a witness to the world. When he redeemed us out of Egypt, he was thinking of a witness to the world. When he called us to be a kingdom of priests, he was thinking of a witness to the world. When he gave us the law, he was thinking of a witness to the world. When he drove us into the Babylonian captivity and when he brought us out of the captivity, he was thinking of a witness to the world. So it should come as no surprise when we come to what Jesus, what Yeshua said to his disciples, to us, 40 days after the crucifixion and resurrection. Acts chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. You can follow along as I read. We had gathered around Jesus. He'd been teaching us for 40 days about the kingdom. So one of us asked a logical question. Is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And what does he say? He says, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Oh, that's okay. Judea. That's okay. Samaria. And to the ends of the earth. I wonder if some of the people gathered around heard this and were thinking to themselves, oh man, nothing's changed. Same old job. Witnesses to the world. Worldwide mission. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. Is this call for the Jewish people still relevant today? Or has God jettisoned his people and picked somebody else? Is it still relevant? Is the call still relevant today to the Jewish people? Yes. How do we know? Because the New Testament says so in at least two places. Romans chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Paul says some very strong words. He says in verse 28 that we're enemies of the gospel. Paul can talk to us like that. He's one of us. That's how we talk to each other. But then he goes on to say that the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Now, the word gifts is in the plural. Why? Because God has given us as a people many gifts. The land, the covenants, the promises. But the word call is in the singular. Why? Because Israel as a people has only received one call, to be a kingdom of priests, to be a light to the nations, to be a nation of messengers to the nations of the world. It's the only call that we've ever received. And if that weren't clear enough, what does Peter, the apostle to the Jews, say to his constituency? He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, every part of God's word is relevant to every person. I'm not disputing that. But you can't ignore the historical context of any part of Scripture. Peter's constituency was us. He was the apostle to the Jews. And there's sufficient evidence to indicate that he was writing primarily to Jewish believers in the exile, in the diaspora. And he uses language that he knows we would recognize. He's paraphrasing Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And to make sure that we understand the call and our strategic positioning, he says that you may proclaim his excellence, created to proclaim. It's the only call that we've ever received. And the New Testament tells us that the call has not been replaced. Now, let me clarify something. I'm not saying that only Jewish people are supposed to be missionaries. I'm not even saying that we're very good missionaries. We're just very loud missionaries. And every believer, every sincere believer is called to be a witness for the Lord in some fashion. What I am saying is that there's only one nation, there's only one people that has a collective call to be a kingdom of priests, to be a light to the nations, to be messengers to the nations of the world. And that people is the Jewish people. God chose the Jews because he loves the Gentiles so much and wants to see them saved. Haven't you ever wondered why Paul the Apostle to you, to the Gentiles, said to the Jew first and then to the Gentile? Haven't you ever wondered why Paul always began his missionary activity in every single city by bringing the gospel first to his own Jewish people, even though he was called to be the apostle to you, to the Gentiles? Why did he do that? That's what he always did, starting in Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, and as far as we know, Acts 28 in Rome. Always Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel to his fellow Jews first. Why? Was he a Jewish nationalist? No, he was a Jewish missionary, and he understood the call. So he always began by bringing the message first to the future messengers so that we would join him in bringing the message to the world. You see, there's a strategic problem. We Jews can't proclaim the gospel until we believe the gospel. And we can't believe the gospel until we hear the gospel. And we can't hear the gospel until someone brings it to us first. I'm 73 years old. I've had the privilege of being a missionary to my people for 45, 46 years. My wife and I have had the great privilege of pioneering the work of Jews for Jesus in five countries that God uses is phenomenal. Why? Why have we traipsed around to so many places, lived in so many countries? Why have we done this? Two reasons. Number one, because I love my people and I want to see them saved. Number two, because I want to see my people do their job. I live for the day when there will be waves of Jewish believers in Jesus flooding the world with the gospel, especially flooding the nations where we've died. We Jews who believe in Yeshua have a moral obligation to come back to the countries where we died, proclaiming God's message of life. That's life from the dead. And we have a strategic advantage. I hope that doesn't sound pretentious. But there are nationals who will listen to us, and they won't listen to their own. But they have to listen to us. Because we're Jews. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Last summer I was in Warsaw, Poland. Any of you know what happened to us in Warsaw, Poland? Warsaw was not a kind city to us. It was the worst of the Nazi ghettos. In the matter of a year, 450,000 Jewish men, women, and children went to their deaths from that city. So I was back in Warsaw with a team. I'm out on the streets handing out my literature. And this Polish man sees me. And he just shakes his head, walks away. And then he stops himself and he comes back. And he plants himself uncomfortably close. He's very upset. He's not angry, he's upset. He looks at me and he says, "You're a Jew." I said, "Yeah." And he shakes his head. He says, "You're a Jew." I said, "Yeah." And he says, "And you've come back to this city, this city, to tell us Poles about Jesus?" I said, "Yeah." He says, with anguish, he says, "If there's anyone who should understand that God does not exist, it's you." I said, "Well, you know, if God doesn't exist, then what happened to us in this city doesn't matter, does it? Just happened. It's just history. There's no reason. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's no moral. There's no immoral. It just happened." And I said, "But it does matter, doesn't it? It infuriates us, doesn't it? Our anger at God proves that we know he exists. We want him to exist because we want answers from him." We talked for about a half an hour. It was a hard conversation. It was a good conversation. Now, my point is this. There were no easy answers, but here's my point. He would not have stopped and talked to anyone else about Jesus. But he had to talk to me. He had to talk to me because I'm Jewish. And I had the privilege of making sure that he understood the most important message that he'll ever hear in his life. We Jews have a moral obligation to return to the countries where we died, proclaiming God's message of life. We Jews have a strategic advantage in certain instances, because people can't ignore us when we proclaim the gospel. And we have a limited amount of time. Things aren't going to get better. I don't know if you've figured that out yet. There are no political solutions. Things will get repeatedly and consistently worse. We have a limited amount of time. The gospel has to go out to the Jewish people now so that we can come to faith, so we can do our job. That's what has to happen before Jesus comes back. It will be a redeemed Israel that will cry out in desperation, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he comes back and straightens this mess out. That's why we're called. And that call will be fulfilled, because God says in Isaiah, "This people I have formed for myself, they will declare my praise." God chose the Jews because he loves the Gentiles so much and wants to see them saved. I'll end with this. There's so many Christians, sincere Christians, who love my Jewish people, who want to bless my Jewish people, who pray for my Jewish people, but because they don't understand the call, they don't really know how to love us, they don't know how to bless us, they don't know how to pray for us. Let me tell you, love us the way Paul loved us. He loved us with an agonizing heart. He said, "I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own." Bless us the way Paul blessed us. He blessed us with the gospel. He said, "I magnify my ministry so that I might provoke some of my own to jealousy." Bless us with the gospel and pray for us the way Paul prayed for us. He wrote to the Romans, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they will be saved. And as you pray for us, as you love us, as you bless us, then may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, the Messiah Yeshua. Let's pray. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we thank you that you loved the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die for our sins, to rise from the dead. We thank you that you love the nation so much that you created a particular, peculiar people to be in the forefront of bringing first the scriptures, then the Messiah, and then the message to the rest of the world. Lord, we look forward to the fulfillment, to the pursuit and the fulfillment of that call. And we thank you that as you have spoken, so it will stand. I want you to keep your eyes closed just a second. I want to thank you for listening to me. I want to say this final word. If perhaps you're here this morning or you're listening online and you know in your heart that there's never been a time in your life when you genuinely repented of your sins, believed that Yeshua, that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, and asked him to forgive you and made a commitment to follow him, you know that you've never really done that. Do it today. I'm going to say one more prayer. And if I'm describing you, then I invite you to echo in your heart the prayer that I'm going to say in my lips. Jesus, I know that my life has not pleased you. I know that I deserve your wrath. But I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Forgive me, Jesus. From now on, I will follow you. Keep your eyes closed just one more moment. If you said that prayer, and if this is the first time that you've ever made a commitment like that, don't leave here today without letting somebody know. Talk to Pastor Jeff. Talk to me. Talk to a friend here. If you're listening online, be in touch with someone you know who you know has made that commitment already. Let us encourage you. Let us pray with you. You've just made the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and answering when we come to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, thanks for letting me scream at you. Remember to fill this out so that I can send you a prayer letter. You can put it in the offering when it comes by, or you can give it to me at the table where I'll be standing to answer any questions if you have any. Thank you. God bless you. Shalom. Pastor?
All right. Thank you, Avi. That was great. You know, I know a lot of you have heard, you know, as we go through our sermons here at IBCD, we talk about, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. I know you've heard a lot of the history that Avi shared with us as we go through it. But it's different hearing it coming from someone like him, isn't it? That is invested in that heritage. You know, I'm not a Jew. I'm from the kind of the outside looking in. I've studied it. I know the Bible, but it is a difference then, and you can feel it. And Avi, we really appreciate you coming and sharing this with us, and your passion for us as well. not just for us as a church, but for Gentiles in general. We appreciate that. That was a great perspective, I thought. And what we want to do today, we want to take up a special offering that's going to go to Jews for Jesus. And if you didn't come prepared, or if you're online, you can go. You can do it this way. You can do a bank transfer, and you can put in there Jews for Jesus. You can go to their website, and there's a button that says donate on it. You can go right there, or you can give in cash, which I'm going to have our folks come up and get ready to do that. But I want to read a passage from you to you from Romans. And I think I had chosen to read this before Avi's sermon, but now I think it's even more appropriate. So Paul is writing, he's writing to the church in Rome, and this is when he's still planning to go to the church in Rome before he gets arrested and ends up going in chains. But he talks about a gift that has been given. He says, and this is in chapter 15, starting at verse 25. It says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And now listen to why he says they're pleased to do this. And he's talking about the Gentiles as well as Jewish believers, but giving specifically to the ones in Jerusalem. "They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." And I think what Avi really shared with us today is a perspective on those spiritual blessings. Now, this is something that has been a plan of God from the very beginning, and we're part of that. And so we have indeed shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, not just through, you know, the scripture, which is there for us, not just through Christ, which comes first for the Jews and for the Gentiles, himself Jewish, but then also through people like Avi and ministries like Jews for Jesus that are reaching out to the Jews for the sake of, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And most of us here who come from a Gentile background, we have participated in the spiritual blessings. So with that in mind, I would really encourage you to be willing to give. If you didn't come prepared with cash today or whatever, you can do it either through a bank transfer and just write on in the little thing there, Jews of Jesus, and we'll make sure it gets to them. Or you can go to the website and do the donation. So I'm going to ask Kelechi and Chinedu to come on up, and I'm going to say a word of prayer, and we'll pass this around, then we'll have the worship team come up and lead us in our final song, and then we'll just kind of go through the rest of the service like we normally do. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to hear from the perspective of our brother in Christ, a different perspective than usually we hear. And Lord, I thank you for Avi, and I thank you for his energy. I thank you for the way you've touched his life, for his passion, for his humor, for just the man that he is and has been, and Lord, who you will continue to develop him into being as he lives this life out, and as we look forward to eternity with you. Father, I thank you for your plan that you made to include all of us, and that you did make a nation to be that kind of example, both good and bad, for us to learn from, to draw close to you, and from whom comes the Messiah. Lord, we pray for this offering, that it would go toward the goals for this ministry, and that you will see to it that the ministry's goals are being met. And Father, that the Jews will come to know you as their Messiah. I mean, imagine what a revolutionary thing it would be if in the places of conflict, particularly right now between the nation of Israel and Gaza, Palestinian and Hamas, what a change it would be if they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, all of them, everybody. And so, Father, we pray. And it sounds like it'd be an impossible thing to have happen, but you are the God of the impossible. So we pray, and we pray that you use this offering for your glory. In Jesus' name,